according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causeth the growth of the body, that it builds itself up in love. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. In January 1986, the space shuttle Challenger disintegrated 73 seconds after liftoff, destroying the orbiter itself under extreme aerodynamic loads and killing all seven astronauts on board. Naturally, an investigation was launched, and the results of that investigation revealed that a single O-ring seal on only one of several joints on the right solid rocket booster failed, allowing burning gas from within the ignited booster to escape at the joint and melt key connecting structures on the launch vehicle around it. The shuttle didn't actually explode. The shuttle disintegrated under the destruction of these elements, and aerodynamic forces took over the rest. In the summer of 2003, some high-voltage power lines in Akron, Ohio, came into contact with some trees, as happens fairly frequently, and forcing breakers to knock them offline so that a surge of power wouldn't damage the equipment. This is pretty standard. The shift in power loads, however, caused a cascade reaction, as surrounding power lines also tripped offline, finally resulting in a blackout that affected tens of millions across the whole northeastern United States, from Chicago all the way to New York, Boston to Philadelphia, and also in Ontario, Canada. The ultimate cause of the outage was a tiny software bug in an alarm system at a single Ohio power plant, which prevented operators from noticing that initial shift in load, making what should have been a local short circuit into a problem of national import. In August 2007, a truss arch bridge carrying a span of I-34 West across the Mississippi River in Minneapolis, Minnesota, suddenly, without warning, collapsed during rush hour traffic, resulting in 13 deaths and 145 injuries. The collapse occurred when a single undersized steel plate connecting several girders under the central span fractured, transferring its load to neighboring plates which could not handle the extra stress, causing them also to fracture in rapid succession. The greater watching public calls these harrowing events disasters. Engineers refer to these events technically in no less sobering language as catastrophic failures. That is the technical description for what happens. And I hope that you observed a trend in the three examples that I just described. Such failures are usually the result of the failure of only one component within a complex system. And that component itself often isn't very large or seem very critical. In other words, each and every part matters. Each and every part must bear its load because the parts around it aren't designed to bear those, their own, and everybody else's. In complex systems, every component, no matter how small or seemingly insignificant, must do its part or the whole suffers greatly. My friends, consider this, our own building, our beautiful carpenter Gothic building with these exposed timber frame rafters. My friends, these are not decorative, though they do look nice. We enjoy them every Sunday. They are the actual load-bearing structures of this building. Those of you who were there when this building was erected in 1991 will remember all the work that went into getting them secured in place. Look at them. You can see all the joints and how they come together and the pegs that hold the various timber members in place and keep them held in place. Consider how each part is joined to another. Consider how important these joints are. Consider how finely balanced they allow the load forces of our roof and walls to be distributed evenly down into the ground. Now, if one of these frames should decide that it's too cool for school and it won't have anything to do with our church anymore, or if it decides it doesn't like the other timber frames, those jerks, or if it decides, yeah, I could just show up next Sunday, no problem, what do you suppose would happen to the rest of the building? The whole structure would suffer. When Paul speaks in our epistle lesson today, the fourth chapter of his letter to the Ephesians, of, quote, a whole body fitly joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. He is blending, as he has now been doing for a while now metaphorically within this letter, the images of a building and an organic living body to describe how the church itself operates. In fact, in this letter, he describes the church as a living building. Within the church, every member, every baptized Christian has, it is important. No one can say to another, I have no need of you. No one can say about themselves, the church has no need of me. Every person has a role to play. Every baptized Christian, by virtue of their incorporation into Christ therein, has a talent from God, a gift, gifted by him, the giver of all good gifts, for the express purpose of serving and edifying, which is to say, the building up of the church. No one is expendable. And when individual members of the body decide that they don't have anything to contribute on their own initiative, perhaps, or they decide not to contribute because what could they possibly have to say, or because somebody else will take care of it, or they decide to absent themselves for periods of time because how important is that hour on Sunday morning anyway, really? Or they decide even in the secret places of their own heart to cultivate a sin or some kind of lust or vice. My friends, we're part of a body. Bodies don't work that way. The body won't grow. The whole body will suffer injury, even if it's secret, even if we think no one knows. Because as we've seen in complex systems, every part matters. And it's very important that we internalize this message today, because the church is the most interconnected system of all. It is interconnected by God's own design, by God's own express goodwill and purpose. This is God's doing, not merely our own. The church is not a society of men because men decide to make it, but because God has called it into existence. God has decided to incorporate to himself a people, and not merely the aggregate of individuals who happen to believe, but to call to himself a people into the one body of Christ. And the glue of that union is nothing less than God himself, the divine person of God, the Holy Spirit, who unites us to God, the Son, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, notice how Paul describes it here in this passage. He both fitly joins us to Christ, and that he takes those of us who are separate and by grace brings us near. This is, in fact, the very description of Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. And he also knits us together, Paul goes on to say, in that once we are brought proximate, we are bonded together in him. We are brought together and then we are secured together so that we cannot separate. Now, this union is mysterious and it's often invisible to us, especially when the church is going through seasons of stress or strife or uncertainty, or when there's some kind of feud or faction within the congregation. It can seem like the bonds which tie us are tenuous. But my friends, this union is by God's own design. It is by God himself. And as such, consider it with me, it is no less strong than the very physical forces which bind our universe together. For God is the builder. My friends, you think gravity is a force to reckon with? You ain't seen nothing without the Holy Spirit. Now, it is very easy for us, I think, to consider the work of the church as such, as the peculiar domain of professional clergy and perhaps also some full-time lay workers. But the Apostle Paul here is absolutely clear that nothing could be further from the truth. Indeed, within this passage is contained one of the most foundational verses of my entire priestly formation, a verse that has been of great comfort to me as I've engaged on the work of ordained ministry as a presbyter in the Church of God. A verse, my friends, that I would not give away for all the money in all the world. Look closely with me at verses 11 and 12. God does indeed call and give some to discrete ministries within the body, Paul lists off a few of those things here. The most relevant in my case is the last two, like that of pastors and teachers. But notice what Paul goes on to say about why God orders the church in this way. My job as a pastor and teacher is not to do the ministry. Let me say that again so it's clear. My job as an ordained presbyter in the Church of God is not to do the ministry. But look with me at verse 12. To equip or perfect you, the saints of God, to do the work of ministry. The saints as a whole, as one organic unit, one living body, one living building, one temple of the living Spirit who do the church's ministry. Each and every one of you are living stones in that building. The role of the ordained ministry is merely to equip you and to encourage you to get on with it. And my friends, certainly we have seen in the news these past few years what happens when it doesn't work out this way. My, how the ministry and reputation of the church suffers when the people of God abdicate their God-given right, and it is a right, to carry on the church's work to the professional elite. Woe to the clergy themselves, my friends, we are not innocent. Woe to the clergy themselves who propagate this abandonment of God's purposes in order to prop up some entrenched human hierarchy. Woe to them! My friends, we must be all in. We must all be all in, or the church suffers. Its message is brought into disrepute. The gospel of grace by which souls alone are saved is not advanced. And worst of all, Christ himself, our Lord and King, is disobeyed and dishonored. Now, laid it on pretty heavy at the moment. Let's let the other shoe drop, shall we? It's important to stress here. This responsibility to put your back into the church's work, my friends, it is not a burden. It is, in fact, a great grace, a gift from our Lord and God. It is not an optional accessory to the gospel, but a natural and necessary extension of it. This bringing together many, especially people who are estranged and at war with one another, this bringing together many into one body is the very fruit of Christ's reconciling work on the cross. As Paul has just finished explaining in rhapsodic fashion in chapters 1 through 3 of this letter, my friends, read chapters 1 through 3 of this letter. It's all about how God, in his grace before the foundation of the world, planned through Christ to take these warring and disparate aggregate of individuals and to bring them together by the power of his Son's blood shed on the cross and by the power of his resurrection. This is what God is up to. This is what Paul has just been describing. This growth into the mature stature of Christ is the very reason that Christ came to bear the burden of our sins and to face down the curse of death at all. It's why he's come. He came not merely to deliver us from sin, though that is certainly very good news. But my friends, don't forget about Easter. He came also to raise us up to new life. He came to deliver us for righteousness' sake, that we might be like him, that we might share in his own glorious majesty. And what a profound mystery it is that God would ordain to use the gifts that he gives us to serve one another to actually form our souls into the likeness of his Son who bears all the gifts. He is indeed the one who ascended and gave gifts to men. It is through the giftings he has given us to serve this body that he actually brings about the maturation of our souls. Our work for the church is thus not an add-on, but a gift of God to grow in grace and to look more like Jesus. Consider your own gifts, friends. Consider how God might be calling you to contribute to the life of a church. Consider how seemingly insignificant it might seem to you, how great a grace it might be to your fellow members and to your pastor to put your back into the work of the ministry. Consider what Christ might be calling you to do, and consider it this way, that the exercising of that gift is how he conforms you to his own likeness. Isn't that what we want? Let it be an act of faith that that is what he is doing when we commit ourselves to him and to his body. My friends, the church itself is a great gift. And the invitation from our Redeemer to serve it in is a great grace to grow into spiritual maturity. And so this morning, I invite you, friends, let us accept the invitation, however it may come to us as individuals, with great faith and with great joy. Thanks be to God.